It's good to be here with each of you and to worship. I've been blessed. And I find worship in this context to occur in ways that I could not on my own. And for that, I am grateful. I am grateful for each of you and just that aspect of worshiping with my brothers and sisters. I'm blessed. One thing that stood out to me, if I can find the phrase here, the last song that we sang, "Take Thou My Hand, O Father," it's a prayer, and it has numerous requests in it. A phrase that stood out to me was in the second verse, or a couple of phrases, "Permit thy child to linger here at thy feet, and blindly trust thy goodness with faith complete." What strikes me in that is that's a prayer that we just sang to the Lord. And I think that's much easier said than done. Just let me hang out here at the feet of Jesus. Blind faith, can't see everything, don't know everything. But we just asked him to let me be there with complete faith. It's okay. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to see everything. If I knew everything, it probably wouldn't be God. It would just be my thoughts. God's bigger than I'll ever get figured out. So I'm encouraged this morning with that ability and trust to be able to rest in him. What are we doing this morning? Rhetorical question. We're gathered together. What are we doing when we gather together? Well, we're doing a variety of things, but hopefully a theme that runs through everything that we do has an element of worship to Almighty God. I didn't know which way I hoped it would happen. We didn't take up the offering yet. When the offering basket is passed, is that worship? A couple of months ago at a men's meeting, the idea had come up that we possibly ought to restructure what happens with church offerings. And a comment was made, you know, we don't get much teaching on this. Why do we give? Why do we give in church? Why do we give together? Maybe why do we give at all? Why do we give on Sunday mornings? And maybe a few additional thoughts that I would have. Does God need our money? Do we need to give it to the church? Should we give it elsewhere? I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon on it, but here's my attempt. And my intent is to tell you what I think the Bible says about it, not to just give you my opinions. There are some things that I will say that I understand are not clearly black and white. You must do it this way exactly. But I think there are things in Scripture that can help inform the way that we approach this, and maybe after the sermon, when the offering is taken, my goal would be that you won't look at offering times the same way again if you just kind of do it out of habit and miss the element of worship that happens there. So that's the purpose of me sharing what I do this morning. And I'd like for us to consider the topic worship by giving. We're going to have a number of scriptures today, but the primary text, which we will read in a moment, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses. We will simply read it and then begin the discussion. And towards the end of the sermon, we will come back to the text and attempt to extract a few additional things from these verses in 1 Corinthians 16. So I have it on the screen so we can all read the same words together. And if you would read with me these four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Thank you for reading there. Why give? Why give of our finances? There are more reasons than I will give today, but here are a few. Well, actually, these are questions. I'm sorry. Let's just put the questions up here. Why give in a Sunday service? Already ran through these, and I hope to answer each of these. But let's start with the why give. Just at a very basic level, why should we give of our means? And it's simply commanded. It's expected. It is what God wants us to do. If you go to 1 Timothy 6, verses 17, 18, and 19, this is instructions to rich people. You all have heard me reference this. But if you look at verse 18, verse 17 first, command those who are rich in this present age that they, go to verse 18, ready to give, willing to share. Do you have more than you need? I think everybody here can probably say that. You're rich. I'm rich. Poor people are those who don't have what they need. And that is a high percentage of people in the world. I wish I had up-to-date numbers. Some of you have heard me talk about it. A website, the Global Rich List, was taken down a few years ago, but it allowed you to punch in different income levels and compare that to the world population. At that point, I think earnings of $15,000 a year put you in the top 2% of the world's wage earners. So basically, poverty level, welfare level in America puts you in the top 2%. At that point, you go to $40,000, you're in the top 1%. We're rich. We have what we need and more. So, 1 Timothy 6 applies to you and me. And among that instruction is that we are ready to give and willing to share with other people. This is an observation. I do not have a verse for this. It is something I believe. Money is an enabler. It can be a controlling force that controls us. God designed it, I believe. He designed material things to be tools in the hands of people who follow him. And what do I mean by money being an enabler? Well, money enables the projects to which they are assigned. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. Most things in life require finances or an exchange of things of value to function. And I've interacted with people who about this and challenged with the question, I didn't challenge them, but this was the discussion, is there anything that happens in God's kingdom in a material or in an earthly way that doesn't somehow require input of finances? This can be debated, but those instances are minimal. Because even if you don't need a car and you walk to your neighbor or whatever, somewhere you still will have needed food for the energy to get there and clothes on your back and shoes on your feet, maybe. You're at least going to need some kind of clothing. Those things are not free. And so at very basic levels, kingdom work has to have financial resources from somewhere. Money enables things. Tim Keller said something like this: money flows effortlessly to that which is its God. Money flows effortlessly to that which is its God. I think it's really true. What do we enable with our money? Our spending habits reveal our God or our priorities. Money is spent or given to what's important to us. So the question, I think, this morning is, what do we enable with our resources? Is it our kingdom? Is it me building my little empire? Or is it contributing to God's kingdom? I'm going to go to a question that I'm not going to answer directly. I'm going to answer it over the next, I don't know what, 15 or 20 minutes, with a lot of different prongs to it. So if giving is a command, where or to whom should we give it? And I'd like to do this by, first of all, looking at Old Testament worship patterns. And here I'm going into the area of where God doesn't say, you must give it in this way, at this time, this percentage, this often. It's not spelled out that way in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was more spelled out. There were very specific things that they were to do. So I'd like to just make a few observations about worship as it relates to giving. This is not a survey of worship in its entirety. This is very narrow to the giving aspect of it. But gifts were used in preparation for worship. What I mean by that is, you think about when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they'd been instructed by God to build a tabernacle. That was done out of the gifts that were brought to them. Later, when the temple was being rebuilt, and this happened numerous times, but notably in 2 Kings 12, Joash was the king, and he was responsible for helping get the temple rebuilt. And there was a delay in that building, and he got on to the people responsible, and he's asking, why aren't you giving, or why aren't you working? And one of the reasons was they didn't have the funds, and they changed the way the funds were given. And 2 Kings 2 is very interesting in that, I don't have it on the screen, I'm not going to read all of it, but it very specifically says that this was made, that these gifts were given to pay for the labor and materials for the temple building itself. And it says, they did not require an account from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So this was in addition to the regular giving that supported the priests. So gifts were used in preparation for worship. They were also a part of worship. In Numbers 18:8, we have some interesting words here. Let's see. This would be the giving that was done to through the tithes and offerings that the priests and Levites ate their portion out of that. Verse 10 in Numbers 18, it is in a most holy place you shall eat of it, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the tabernacle area. You shall eat it, every male shall eat it, it shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift with all the wave offering of the children of Israel. I have given them to you, your sons and daughters with you, as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So this were the offerings that were there were given to provide for those working in the temple. And if you look at the history of that the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, did not have their own houses and lands in the same way that the other tribes did. If you go to Hebrews 5:1, you have this. It's referring back to the Old Testament system. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So we have this dual gifts and sacrifices thing that's referred to in Hebrews 5. Would also like to note that gifts were given as they were able, as it's based on their material blessings. And I do not have this on the screen, but Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, listen to this. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. I find that striking. God said 3 times, you're to make a trip, you're to come to a specific place, but don't come empty-handed. And here's the next verse. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And so it's this idea, as you have the ability, give. Think about that culture. It was mostly agricultural. It wasn't like these guys, most of society then did not go to work and come home with a paycheck every week or two. They farmed. They produced things. And you'll notice these feasts, some of those were directly related to harvest. And it was after that harvest was done that it was, okay, out of your increase, as you've had blessing, now give out of that. I think we can conclude, and this is drawing just a little bit of application early on here, but I think we could understand that to say we should give regularly out of our increase. Many of us have more routine income that is coming in more often than at harvest time. Another thing I would like to notice is the emphasis that nobody is to appear before the Lord empty-handed. And verse 17, he says, every man shall give as he is able. So there's no exclusions here. This is a broad base. This is an expectation of the children of Israel at that point. Just in general, in the Old Testament, you will see giving being done to honor people or God. It was just a general thing. A couple of examples I thought of quickly would be when Jacob was returning to meet Esau, and he was wanting to make amends. Remember, Esau wanted to kill him. He's coming at him with an army of 400 men. What does Jacob do? He sends gifts ahead, and it was his means of honoring. I think somebody talked about this recently, but as I was looking at that story a little bit, I was amazed. In the King James, and I think the New King James, it specifically talks about Jacob saying, I'm giving the blessing to you. And it's like he's reversing what had happened however many years earlier, where he stole the blessing. He's giving that back to him. But in general, gifts were given to honor other people. There were many examples of that. Let's shift to the New Testament. New Testament worship. There are some very basic principles I want to walk through here that this applies to more than giving, but I think it applies very much to that. The first thing is that God is a jealous God. There are no split loyalties. In Matthew 4:10, when Jesus was in the temptation with the devil, this is what he told him. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And you find that a very common theme in the Old Testament being brought over into the New. Jesus is God. He is the object of our worship. He was worshiped while he was here. I have about half a dozen scriptures here. I'm just going to glance over a few of them. Beginning while he was here on earth physically and going into Revelation, there's many scenes of worship. It's an expectation. Starting with when he was born, you have the wise men who came. They brought gifts and worshiped. One of the instances where Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples had been in the boat, Matthew 14:33. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him. And that goes on. I'm going to pause with reading more of those. But God is a jealous God. There's no split loyalties. And then if you jump to this treasure idea, that fits in. Okay, we're talking about material giving. How do we give to God? What should we give to him? Jesus says that you're going to have treasure either in heaven or in earth. Listen to these words from Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then this very common phrase, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No split loyalties. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven? Is it on earth? Everybody lays up treasure somewhere. If you have money or material means, you have earthly treasure. And Jesus warns us to be careful what we do with it. Don't love our earthly treasure. Do we lay it up on earth or send it on ahead to heaven? Two biggest commandments that Jesus gave, love God and others. Nowhere are we commanded to love self, though there's an element of appropriate self-care and self-esteem, self-value that needs to be given. We care about God, loving God and others. This is not primarily a treasure sermon, but I'd like to just note this. It's determined by our giving. If you have never studied that, write those passages down. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. But the way that we give, giving is the way we lay up treasures in heaven. If you go to the James 5 passage, you have a warning there about people who take advantage of others, and it says that they are laying up treasure or laying up in store in the future. Your miseries are coming upon you. Don't take advantage of others if done. If we do, it reveals greed and a love for money. It reveals covetousness, which is idolatry. On the other hand, there's one thing about greed that is fascinating to me in thinking about vices. Greed is something, there is something you just do to get rid of it. Sometimes with addictions or other habits or other sins that you might have, it's not as easy as counteracting it with something that you do. If you're greedy, just start giving. Be generous. Give. Guarantee your greed will go down. You won't have as much for yourself. Give it away if you're a greedy person. So how do we lay up treasures in heaven? I'm going to give you just a couple of verses. The rest of these, they all refer to this in one way or another. It's by giving that we lay up treasure in heaven, specifically by giving to the poor, those who have need. Luke 18, verse 22, to the rich young ruler, Jesus said, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. In Luke 12, in the story of the man who kept building bigger barns, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Here's a picture of a person just kept it. His own empire got bigger. It says here his treasure was there, not with God. Mark 10, Luke 12, those are similar ones we already read. And then once again, back to the 1 Timothy passage, it says they're ready to give, willing to share. The next phrase is storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. It's pointing ahead once again to laying up treasures in heaven. So since giving is the means by which we minimize earthly treasure and we lay up treasures in heaven, we find out what is really what we really value in worship. Giving is an important component in worship, and I want to assert that. I think giving is a part of that. Is it all of it? No. But I think that giving should be viewed as worship. With the treasure in heaven or earth, we have the stewardship principle, and it's very simple. This I'm not going to go into detail, but everything material is temporary. And add another phrase to that, everything material that I have is temporary. It's not mine. I'm just the caretaker, and I have control of it for a little bit. And for those of you that are older than I am, that little bit takes on more meaning the older you get. In the upper 50s where I find myself, I do not mean this in any kind of a cliched way. And I hope none of you get tired of hearing it because it's true, but I am amazed at how short 58 years is. It's not very long. All of my material stuff, I don't take it with me. I use it. I hopefully use it to bless God's kingdom and other people. It's going to stay here. It'll be someone else's. It's temporary. I'm a steward. I'm a manager. God is the owner, and because he's the owner, he gets to say what I do with it. And we usually tend to think of it the other way. Yeah, God blessed me with this. What am I going to do with this? It's mine. No, it's not mine. It's only sort of mine. It's only mine in the context of, or in the sense that I take charge of it right now. It's been given to me to do something with. So let's shift now to worship today. What is worship, first of all? Definition that stuck with me for many years. I think I first heard Leroy Yoder, who used to be here. He had a message on worship years ago, and he talked about this ascribing worth. What do you ascribe value to? What's really worthwhile? That is what worship is. So what's valuable to you? What's valuable enough to you that you give of your time and resources for it? I think that we ought to just have that. When we think about worship and giving, ascribing worth, I think that we have to pull that one into to our thinking about how we give. We're told by Jesus to worship in spirit and in truth. I want to back up before I go there. We'll come back to that. I wanted to say a couple other things. If you go to Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24, we already read part of that, where you have the, there were your treasures, there will your heart be also. I'd like for you to listen to the verses that immediately follow that. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Why does he have that there? The next verse is, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money. And in the middle there, he's talking about treasure. It's where your heart is. He follows it with, you can't love God and money. And in between, he's talking about this eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. My understanding is that the single eye, or the darkened eye, the way that they would have understood it in that time was the dark eye was the eye that was not tuned towards God. The eye with light, the single eye was focused. Doesn't mean they had one eye, no. They had a single focused perspective on, I am following God. He is my master. I will not be distracted. It's not this dual thing of trying to serve God and money. I think that's what Jesus is talking about right before and right after. He's talking about treasures. He's talking about love. Our focus must be on serving God, not money. It's a kingdom mindset. When money is in the view of the evil eye, the love of money produces darkness. Shifting now to the spirit and truth. We're told to worship in spirit and truth. It's from our inner man. It's the core of our being, who we really are, the man that worships God, or that man worships God. He worships with a single eye. He is not distracted by money and material things. That inner man lives out the two greatest commands, spirit and truth. It is truthfully done. There's no hypocrisy. It's not for show. It's from a genuine spirit with correct motives and actions combined. One of the things that fascinates me about Matthew 6 is the frequency of they have their reward. There is no reward. It's done in different things. Or they have their reward now, they won't have it later. Go through that sometime and look at the topics Jesus is talking about. And he describes these people have their reward or they don't have it. It's a recurring phrase. And it's part of what he's talking about here in this treasure and this truthfully, no hypocrisy. The motivations for giving. Why do you give? It should be out of heart of worship, of recognizing all I have came from the Lord. Worship happens individually and with other people. Hebrews tells us, don't forsake meeting together. We worship with words, the things that are said. We encourage each other. There's music, it's worship. There's reading of Scripture specifically, that's worship. And we can give in worship, recognizing Almighty God. It ascribes worth to Christ in doing so. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer. Like for you to notice, two different sacrifices are happening here. Sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks to his name. That's the verbal stuff. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he's talking about our walk, the way we worship, the way we live, verbally and in giving and sharing is what's described here. It's the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of giving and sharing. I want to jump back to the primary text now. And I'd like to take a look at a few things from this passage. One of the things I want to acknowledge is that these verses are given for a very specific instance in which the church in Jerusalem was very needy. They were going through a terrible time. As I recall, there was famine there. The churches in Asia Minor were giving for that. Paul was helping facilitate that. That is what is being described here. So there are people who take these verses and they say very definitively that this is the way it must always be done in church. I'm not going to jump up and down and be dogmatic about it. What I will say is that this is a pattern. that is established, that is good. And as I walk through it, I'd like for you just to understand that that's my approach to it. I think this is descriptive of a way it can be. It doesn't always have to be, this is the way you must. But I think there's things we learn from this passage. First of all, I'd like to point out these words, orders and must do. We'll come back to the previous screen here. Look at verse 1 there. Paul's saying, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, and now to you in Corinth, so you must also do. This wasn't a suggestion from Paul. This was, do it. This is what must be done, not only in the Corinthian church, but also in Galatia and in that region, the churches of Galatia, in that area. So there's a lot of strength in the way that Paul states this. So while I told you that I'm not going to be real dogmatic about it, I think Paul's probably being more dogmatic than I am, at least in that instance. It's, you must do this. Then he says, on the first day of the week. And here again, I found this interesting in study. The preposition that precedes this verse, or that phrase, there are people who understand that to mean on every first day of the week. And the word kata, a Greek word, I'm not enough of a scholar to delve into it, but my understanding is that one of the uses of that is every. Not all uses of that mean that, but that is one of them. And it's why they put it here. It's not just sometimes when you get together, but he does say in verse 2 here, on the first day of the week, take up this offering. We also have the phrase in verse 2, as he may prosper, or in the King James, as God has prospered him. Once again, I think going back to the principle we saw in the Old Testament, what is the increase? It's from that increase that giving is done. It's for the purpose of meeting needs in verse 3. And in verse 4, we notice that it's handled by trustworthy men. So the needs are given, or it's planned giving. They're planning ahead. They know there's a need. There's something that's happening. They are taking up the offering for that, and it's in sync with the timing of that need. It's being met collectively. Once again, if all the resources were coming from one individual, it would be much smaller than what can be done collectively. And I think that's part of what's happening here, and a perspective we ought to have on that. So principles in giving. Going to wind up here with just two more sections. First of all, general principles in giving. We should view giving as worship. Remember in the Old Testament, let no man come before the Lord empty-handed. In the New Testament, there's a little different focus of we're caretakers of God's stuff. The owner gets to decide what happens with his stuff. That's just kind of in general, but then the specifics, we're not told exactly how it has to happen, but we as managers are given the responsibility to decide the specifics of what that looks like. And giving demonstrates the reality that we view all of our things as God. So view giving as worship. We're answerable to God. Give regularly. In the 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, it was repeated. It was a regular thing. Without going into detail, my own journey was that I did not give well until it became regular. When it was haphazard, my giving was very substandard. And the Lord convicted me of that in my 20s and set me on a pattern for the rest of my life that my giving, for me, it has to be regular or it will not happen. I suspect I'm not the only one in that case. Giving is of our increase. And I have a quote that I don't know where it came from. You all have probably heard it. I think it bears consideration. God does not bless financially to increase our standard of living, but to expand our standard of giving. I do not think that everybody will be convicted to give in the same way, but I would ask you, is it possible to have too high a standard of living? I think all of us would probably say yes. We probably will draw lines a little differently. But if you think about it, the higher your standard of living, what's happening? The more I'm spending on myself and the less I have available to give. And so as a general principle, we ought to pull ourselves to moderate, meet your needs, does not need to be lavish. My opinion on the kinds of stuff that we have, we'll say this very gracious and generously, because God does give us leeway. But if we're regarded as the wealthy in our communities, is that really what we ought to be? Now, I wrestle with some things related to that because a believer who takes care of their stuff and doesn't have trash laying around, it might appear that they're more wealthy just because they take care of stuff. But I think we ought to be careful to not blend that over to where we become the wealthy in the land. As a general rule, I would hope to live somewhere in the realm of what's just the normal person around me. I don't think that we should be living lavishly above that. If you want to talk to me about that, that's fine. It's going to be, yeah, maybe I should just let that one go. But what is your standard of living and why? I would challenge you with that. Giving should be done without expecting anything in return. It's again from Matthew 6. And not to be seen by men or praised by them. So I want to jump back to the questions that we had at first, attempt to answer them. Why give? Because it's commanded. It's one of two specific reasons given. The two reasons being to provide for needs and to be able to give. That's why we have money. That's why we're told to work. Provide for people, provide for ourselves, and to give. Why give in a Sunday service? Well, it's a biblical pattern, a biblical pattern, not the only one. Regular giving becomes habitual and is a component of a generous spirit. Does God need our money? No. But it's a significant way that he meets needs through the church. He doesn't need money, but typically he doesn't print money and give it to people who need it. The norm is that people give it to people. Giving happens through individuals. Worldwide, the church was once the entity of providing for the needy, and now it's mostly government programs. That changed within the last century. For most of human history, church history, the church was the place of benevolence. And that has shifted. That makes it a little more difficult to know how to interact with that, but I'm not sure that that means it really ought to change our mindset. We still ought to be the people who are known as generous caretakers, specifically of the people in our church. And I would say this, that I think we need to be aware when there are needs among us. How can we contribute to the needs that they have? Do we need to give to the church? Yes, I think we should. It needs funds to function. If God's plan is to meet needs through the church, then guess what? It needs funds beyond the operating expenses. Can I give it elsewhere? I'll do a little shift on that one. Yes, you should give it elsewhere too. I think that you should. I think the pattern is that the church ought to be taken care of. There ought to be primary giving there. But then there can be giving, should be giving beyond that. This is not something that you can find scripture for that you must do it this way. But a number of us, I know I'm not the only one, but we were shaped with the teaching that the church always gets the primary giving. And then you give beyond that. But you never shortchange what goes to the church. In the Old Testament, you had tithes that were required. You had mandatory giving. Does that work? Mandatory giving? You had things that were required, and then you had additional offerings that could be given. And so one of the things that I would highly encourage is just to cultivate that generous spirit of being able to give. And I would ask this in a very kind way. I do not mean it with any kind of condemnation, but it has made me think. And that's this. If everyone in your church followed your or my pattern of giving, how functional would that model be? And I think it's one of the things that it helps to inform me of when I look at giving in the church, the way that I give outside of the church, I would want that to be sustainable if other people duplicated what I did. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. May God bless you as you give. It is not a formula. It must be done the same way. But giving is worship. It's God's stuff. And we honor him with our gifts.